Would like to go in the Word of God to two different spots. And if you would follow me, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And our version of Vanna White will come and hand out the Bible to you. He's much stronger than her. And one of these days, he's going to take me out. And it's not on a date. So I want you to go to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. And if you go to Matthew and turn yourself back, you will find it after the book of Malachi and Zechariah. So two books back into the Old Testament. And I want you to go to the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah. So Zechariah, the book, two books from the end of the Old Testament, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read 7 through 9 of Zechariah 13. Once you find yourself there, let's just ask for the leading of the Spirit of His Word today. How about that? That sound like a good idea? We need God's Spirit to lead us in understanding. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come and we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, for this privilege to be in Your Word. We're coming to realize that there are many people who are taking this moment in history to be satisfied in not hearing Your Word read out loud and not worshiping with brothers and sisters. And Lord, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I have found something worth dying for, and that is worshiping Jesus Christ and worshiping together with brothers and sisters. Lord, let that be the anthem of the rest of my days. Lord, I pray that You will allow Your Word to speak to us in a way that is new and true, and that, Father, Your Word truly does live out under the sovereignty of You and under the eternity of its reality living within our souls. Bless it today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this Zechariah 13, starting with the 7th verse, says these words, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish. Yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." Amen. Amen. Then I want you to turn to the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, the 27th and 28th verse. These are Jesus' words, and it is during the Lord's Supper, and it is a prophetic word spoken to His disciples. It says, starting the 27th verse, "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then one more passage, and that is the 50th verse of the same chapter. The 50th verse. And it says, "Then everyone deserted Him and fled." Zechariah's words were prophetic over the people of Israel who had rebelled against God. And he was predicting the fact that the Babylonians would come in and sweep in and kill two-thirds of the people, and they would be scattered. Jesus' words pick up his words about striking the shepherd and the people scatter as a prophetic word of his disciples, and as we read in the 50th verse, that's exactly what happened. As I read these words, it just impacted me that the exactness of God's word, the absolutely exactness of God's word. And I thought about something, and I brought it here today. Anybody ever read Stuart Little? This is a book that affected me as a young person. Stuart Little is a book written by E.B. White, who was a journalist, and it's about a mouse that had human characteristics that was adopted by a family, and it was all the story about how they dealt with a small little person, 2 inches tall. And it goes through the setting up of his house in a little mouse house. He has a bed, he has a dresser, he has a little comb, and then later on it goes on that he has a car, and sails in a boat. He meets another small 2-inch young lady, and it's just this cute little story about a mouse. And I think that probably why it affected me most, and I think that my parents actually had an idea of why they gave it to me when I was younger, was because I was adopted. And an adopted person sometimes feel like they don't fit in. And that's exactly how I felt. And so I really kind of attached to Stuart Little. And he became a character that really kind of stuck out in my mind all my life, to the point that when my children grew up, not only did I read the book, but I developed my own character called Thurman the Mouse. And I can remember many, many, many times with Kimberly on one side and Christina and Ben on another side, my arms around them in their beds before they went to bed, and I told them stories about Thurman the Mouse and all the adventures that he went through in all the years as my children were growing up. That book affected me. But it's not eternal. It's a great story. It affects somebody who is adopted in respect to just fitting in this world, but it does not eternally affect me. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Let me ask you a question, and I want you to just really be totally honest with yourself. When you open this book, what do you think? What is the impact that this book has on you in your life? When's the last time that you read words in this book that have shaken your life to bring forth a change? I'm going to say something that I don't know you're all going to agree with me. Theology does not change your life. Doesn't change your life. It's not wrong to have good theology and good doctrine, but it's not changing your life. God never asks you to believe in the Bible, because that's what doctrine is. Doctrine is the belief in the structure of truths and the way that they're arranged and believing in the book that you're reading. God never once tells you to believe in the Bible. He tells you to believe in the one that the Bible reveals. Those are two different things. People who believe in the Bible can be very callous. They can be very structured in their lives. But people who believe in the God that's revealed in the Bible are very humble and loving people. Two different results out of the same thing we're reading. We at the pier believe in two great truths, and that is this, that there are two eternal things in this world, your soul and the Word of God. We believe in that. We believe that they're eternal, that the flower fades and the grass withers, but the Word of God goes on forever, and that in Revelation 20:12 it says that I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. You are going on forever. You're going on forever. Those are huge, huge truths. Does the Word of God affect you? It is the joy of a pastor to see God's Word affecting your lives, not because he needs affirmation, but because the truth is so true that lives are moved by it. And to see a brother or sister responding to the Word of God, which is eternal, and the sovereignty of God over their life is an amazing transformation and change. Last Sunday, I saw it. I saw it happen in a person's life. God's mercy. Two of our family members, as one moved by the truth of God's Word and the power of forgiveness, reconciled with another. And the Son of Heaven shone stronger than the sun of this earth out in our parking lot. Now, I don't share this with you to bring attention to those involved, because that's not the point. Nor would they want me to reveal it, because quite honestly, they did not see me watching. But the Spirit of God said, turn your head this way. And as I watch it unfold, my heart was moved by the fact that God's Word was stronger at that moment than people's opinions, attitudes, or even actions. And so I have this in my mind as I'm studying this week for today. And the two of these things come together as I'm reading Zechariah. Actually, I was reading in my devotions in Mark, and it brought me back to Zechariah and then forward. And I said, holy smokes, Lord, how many times do we come into church and we don't realize that His Word is exact and that what we've heard will happen? It will happen. Whether we believe it or not, whether we trust it or not, it doesn't matter. Truth really has little care about your feelings. Truth is just truth, and it continues to move forward like an ever-flowing river flowing to the ocean. It can start up in Minnesota, but it just continues to move down the river. No matter what truth is in front of it saying, I'm going to block you, it goes around. It goes over. It takes away blocks. It's the same with God's Word. It is absolutely true. As I said that about Zechariah in his prophecy over the people of Israel who were rebellious, he was born in captivity under Babylon rule and was part of those actually returning to Jerusalem under Ezra's leadership. His words were written in 480 BC. 510 years later, approximately, Jesus says these same words. And in a few verses later, they work out exactly as Jesus had said. Now, I read this word to you because of the fact that God is totally involved in His creation, which is called the providence of God. Life is not moved by fate or chance, but by a sovereign God who is separate from His creation, but intimately involved in the actions of His creation. He holds creation together. He works together with all creation to live out the life that they were created for and directs them to fulfill His divine purposes. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were chosen, having been destined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I like saying history is his story, for he is writing it in and through all his people. The issue in our world today is that we as American Christians don't like that exactness. We like to believe that we have more say in it. And so we in America have watered down Christianity to a point that when we try to answer the angry voice that is rising up against biblical exactness, we have said, well, God allows things to happen, as an understanding of his sovereignty in the light of evil. The word allow is never found in Scripture. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. Lamentations 3:38 says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not, out of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. And Isaiah 63:17 says, why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? The only biblical word for God's sovereignty in relationship to evil is created, controlled, and orchestrated. Now, the question is this. How could these prophets say these things without additionally charging God with evil? When we look at the light of righteous judgment, we start to get an understanding. Wayne Grudem says these words, none of us deserve God's favor or his mercy, but only eternal condemnation. Therefore, when God brings evil on human beings, whether to discipline his children or to lead unbelievers to repentance or to bring a judgment on condemnation and destruction upon hardened sinners, none of us can charge God with doing wrong. As a New Testament example, in Acts 2:23, it says this. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate, Jesus meaning, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, here's the interesting thing, and stay with me. Don't move out of this until you hear what I've got to say. I think this is an illustration that is fascinating. If I write a play in which I tell a fictional story about Aaron and Tiffany, in the story, the plot thickens when, in a fit of rage, Tiffany ends up killing Aaron. The question is this, who really killed Aaron? Our immediate response to this is easy. Tiffany did. Okay? Tiffany did. But isn't it also true that I caused his death because I wrote the play, created all the characters in it, and actually wrote the part that described the death of Aaron in the play? It would not be correct to say that because Tiffany killed Aaron, I did not cause his death. Nor would it be correct to say that because I caused Aaron's death, Tiffany did not kill him. Both are true. On the level of characters in the play, Tiffany fully, 100%, caused Aaron's death. But on the level of the creator of the play, I fully, 100%, caused the death of Aaron. Even though this illustration breaks down because God is not the author of sin, as I authored the story, it is still good illustration of how God fully causes things in one way as the creator, and we fully cause things in another way as creatures. In Acts 2, we must keep in mind that those who killed Jesus were not forced like puppets by God to kill Jesus against their will. But rather, God brought about his plan through their willing choices for which they were responsible completely. That is why Joseph could say with confidence to his brothers, "You meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today," in Genesis 50:20. If we concede to the idea that God, as sovereign writer over human history, is creator, one who orchestrates and controls all human events in history, then where does that take us? Before we go there, we need to understand. We need to understand the problem with the word allows and how dangerous it is. I will be honest with you, I personally believe that it's a heresy that is causing some Christians, listen to me, to live in fear today. In fact, I will go so far that as one word is a contributor to people shrinking back in their faith instead of standing strong. The word allows has in its root meaning the idea of shared sovereignty or dominion, meaning that when a being is allowed to act of another being to be effective, meaning that when a being is allowing the act of another being to be effective, in the midst of that action, the second being is in control or sovereign. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. We say that the success of relationships are in compromise. And so, as a husband and wife live their life together, they compromise with each other in their relationship so that they live in harmony with each other. In fact, God says, let each submit unto Christ in respect for him. And so, God is taking human relationship and making it equal, really, making it equal. But the Bible also says that I am the head of my home. Correct? I'm the head of the home. There is a line of organization. In fact, in the curse, the woman is cursed with the idea that she wants to always take the position of her husband and be in control of his home. I'm looking at you women. Do you struggle with that? When your man doesn't do what you think he should do, do you like, I got to take control of this situation because Papa's not handling it?
Got to.
Amen. It is a constant curse. So listen to me. So when Sue and I have a financial decision to make, we sit down and we talk about it, and then she abdicates to my authority and I make the final decision. When it comes to our home, when I was doing youth ministry, I loved mud football games. I loved them. I would go out with the kids, and the fire department would come out and spray the field, and we'd have this mud football game. Now, if you know my wife, what do you think the idea was if I would bring a mud football game into our living room? How do you think that would go over? No. No, it would not. So I will not bring a mud football game into my living room in respect to my wife, but at that point, she has sovereignty over what goes on in our home. That is a way that human relationships work. It has to work back and forth and compromise with each other. You do allow each other to have sovereignty in areas that God has given you those responsibilities. She's the CEO of her home. Read Proverbs 31. That is a beautiful woman who is taking care of her home. Now, this kind of equal submission, allowing each other rulership, sovereignty, works within the confines of marriage, but not in God's sovereignty. You see, the biggest problem with allows is that it creeps in the idea that there's an area that God is not sovereign. As soon as that happens, the enemy can bring a lie that there are areas of your life that are out of God's control. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be totally honest with me. Are there things in your life where you have felt like a victim under. Yes. I mean, you don't have to, we say of course, but I think this is a huge problem in Christianity. The Bible says that we have victory in Christ Jesus. And yet, how many times don't we act like victims? In fact, I know of relationships that since we started this church have never found victory in their relationship due to the fact that they're struggling with the eternal word of God and the sovereignty of God over the relationship. And they're not moving in a direction that says together, we believe God's word. We believe that God has placed us together as a couple, and we're going to overcome in Christ Jesus these relationships. We have this problem in this world. Grudem says, if we maintain that God does not use evil to fulfill his purposes, then we would have to admit there is an evil in the universe that God did not attend and is not under his control and might and not fulfilling his purpose. This would make it very difficult to us affirm that all things in Romans 8:28 work together for good for those who love and are called according to love God and are called according to his purpose. That same verse says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, then who is the one who condemns? You see, the presence of uncontrolled, allowed condemnation is what scares people out of walking by faith and not by sight. It is the wondering in the midst of darkness of evil, is God really in control of this moment? I can remember walking through my daughter's walking away from God and us and thinking to myself, I wonder if my family will ever be okay again. Will we ever be the same? But I met a fellow Christian this week that I actually got in kind of an argument with, because I looked at him and I said, one thing, you are not my death sentence. Without God sovereignly over top of it, you cannot kill me. Even if you have COVID. Even if you shoot me with a gun. Now listen to me. This is so pervasive in our society that he came back to me. He was angry. He got angry. He came back. He says, well, then I might as well shoot you with a gun. I would say you would go to jail. That's not the point. The point is that God is sovereign and his word is absolutely true, and if we're moved by it, we can walk in faith with a confidence in our life. And I think we need it now more than any time else in history. I am watching people walk away from God using a health issue to not worship. And you know what scares me? They're okay with it. Somebody, I'm trying to think of the article that was written recently, and he said this statement. He said, after COVID, you will see the vast movement away from God in worship because people have been okay with not worshiping Jesus together. That scares me. That scares me. And it should you. It should you. The Bible says that God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in him, I'm okay not being the same because I am in his will, living out his purpose for his good pleasure. Oswald Chambers says, not even the smallest detail of life happens unless God's will is behind it. Do you believe that? Not the smallest detail of life happens unless God's will is behind it. If you're in your Bibles, turn with me to John 20 through 28. 12. John 12. I'm looking at 20 going, that ain't right. John 12. Thank you. 20 through 28. Look at the words here. It says, now there were some Greeks among you who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, this is the interesting thing. Look at his response. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life, listen to that, will lose it, while the man who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also must be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now listen to this, how he's responding to this moment. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus, in the midst of the most evil, dark moment in history, totally experiencing the weight and the pain of that moment, trusted that the Father was sovereign, in control, and that the outcome would fulfill divine purpose of glorifying God. Do you believe that for your life? Do you believe that God is in control of every small, minuscule thing that happens, and that his word is exactly true, and that you can walk forward in faith even when it seems like death is knocking at your door, believing him to be sovereign over that moment? Now, no, I'm not going to go jump off a bridge. I'm not. That's stupid. People say that to me.
Well, would you jump off a bridge, believe in the same thing?
No! That's right up there with, can God make a rock big enough that he can't pick up? That's unbelief. But I do, as I am in his word, as I trust his sovereignty, I keep walking, trusting him, believing him, for his word is true, and walking forward. And we need that as believers. We need that confidence in his sovereignty, right? For faith is being sure of what we own in our car, in our garage, certainty of what we have in our retirement program, certainty that we have in any physical thing in this earth? No. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. People call us fools because we believe in a God that cannot be seen. But that is the very foundation of true faith. That I believe in a God who is here today. His word is here today. He has my life in his hands. And he wants me to move forward, living it for him and shining a light in the world. Chuck has been leading us for years out on UKEN ministry. I don't think there's any better time in history than to knock on somebody's door today and say, there's a God who loves you. You do not have to walk in fear. You know how many people are afraid today? There are people that still, in 7 months, haven't walked outside their house. And that's exactly what Satan wants for them. Stay right there. Stay in that home. isolate. We need to shine the light of Jesus Christ today, and there's no greater time than right now in history. And don't you dare take this to a mask or any other thing that's being required. That is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about your heart. I'm talking about your heart and where your heart is today and where you are. Is there fear in there? If there is, 365 times Jesus says, God says to us, do not be afraid. And can I not live in fear and wear a mask? Yeah, I can, to respect others. But that mask does not save me. Jesus saves me. He's the only one that saves me. No one else does. We are living in a time that evil seems to be winning, people. John MacArthur is sitting all alone in California because the churches won't open up. He made a call out to his people in California and said, if every church in California opened up right now, they would not be able to deal with all that. You'd overwhelm the system, and they wouldn't know what to do with us. They won't do it. So they'll let John MacArthur be crucified. Psalm 111 says, what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? They can remember that God is in his temple and he wants to worship with his people. They can remember that God is on his throne and that he is sovereign and that he is over all. And they can remember, listen to this, they can remember that right now, no matter where you're at, no matter where your heart's at, he sees. He sees you. And he loves you. And he's got a plan for you. People of God, this is the time to stand up. This is the time for us. John MacArthur said, this is the big thing. This is the big thing. This is the thing that has been prophesied over this country for years. As Brother Young from China, who is now in or was in Germany, I don't know if he's alive anymore, but he was saved at 16 years old in a little village. And he just stood up, and he started walking the next village, and he told somebody about Jesus. And then he went to the next village, and he told somebody about Jesus, and he went to the next village. And you know what? He went to so many villages that the government started chasing him and started to imprison him because he was telling somebody about Jesus. And when he was imprisoned many times. One time his leg was shattered, broken. And he had an experience like Paul and Silas where the doors opened up and he walked right out past the guards. He now, or did, lived in Germany, and he said, in America, it's not going to be physical persecution necessarily. It's not going to be put in prison like it happened to me in China. He says it's going to be words. It's going to be the imprisonment of ideas. And this is exactly what he's talking about. It's exactly what he's talking about. Revelation 20 says, I saw the dead and great and small standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. This book is about you and Jesus. Primarily, he is the subject, but it's also about you. The Old Testament shows you how you are faithless and how faithful he is. The blood of Jesus is the overcoming power that forgives your sins. And the New Testament is all about how we as believers, in the midst of persecution, whether it's verbal or whether it's physical, need to continue to follow him. Don't forget what the disciples said when they were confronted about not preaching about Jesus. They said, well, you make your own choice whether it's right to follow God or follow man, but we will follow God. He is sovereign, and his word is exact. Your life is in here. He knows the very moment that you were born, because he knit you together in your mother's womb. Nobody else can be that familiar with you. But he also knows you because every day of your life was written before one of them came to be. Everyone. Now think about that. Every little detail. Paul saw that in Ephesians 1. And that became the foundation for his boldness. Because he realized that before the foundations of the earth, he was called. The church was called. And his success was found in Jesus Christ. It became the foundation of him to spend most of his life, listen to me, in prison instead of being the worldwide evangelist that he thought he was going to be. And yet it was from that very place of prison that he did, because of his boldness of the word and boldness of the sovereignty of God over his life, that he wrote most of the New Testament. And we have that today. We need that boldness, people. Can you dare to believe with me that God is sovereign? Can you dare to believe with me that this word is true and that every time you read it, it is meant for your life's transformation, for your life's, that you stand up and you're a different new creation because you've read his word and you're living out his word. And you're walking in the word of his, in the truth of his word. What God could do with one heart totally sold out for him. D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. He slept on park benches. He did what God called him. He was an uneducated man, and Moody Bible College still remains today. People of God, it's time to trust and to believe in the sovereignty of God and trust his word. Be in his word every day. Memorize his word. Walk confidently that your life is held together by Jesus Christ and that you can go through that next tough thing, that you can forgive, that you can reconcile, that you can work to grow your relationships back together, that you can go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can overcome all things. I volunteer at Set Free Ministry. This week I met a pastor with an incredible first name. I just can't believe it. Incredible first name. His name is Wayne. Anyways, and 44 years in ministry, 3.5 years ago he's forced out of ministry because one of his accountants came in and saw him online with pornography. He confessed to his wife that he had 44 years of addiction right along with his ministry. And 2.5 months ago, his wife walked out on him. She came back after a month, which is pretty amazing. But we got a chance to be online with together and let the word of God flow over this pastor. I could go over details. I can't do that because of confidentiality. But people, you can be in church all your life and not have freedom in Jesus Christ. You can be bound up just in this seat today as much as somebody who's walking out on division right now. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not let a yoke of slavery come over you again. People of God, this is huge. This is huge. I believe that we're called to this neighborhood to shine the light in it. We have so many people that are so scared. And God's calling you to be a light to this world. Do you hear his call? He's sovereign, and his word is exactly true. Amen? Stand with me as we end. Jenny Lynn, come on forward. Pray with me. Father, we come as a family before this word, before you, and we realize that we're not really called to believe in this Bible. We're called to believe in the one that the Bible reveals. And I pray that, Father, that in this moment, you are so lifted up in this place that those who have been walking in fear, and they know it, they feel it in their hearts, that, Lord, today, they may feel the assurance of the gospel, may feel the strength of your heart, and walk forward from this point forward in whatever direction you call them to. I pray that those who have been trusting in knowledge and doctrine, that, Lord, they're encouraged to realize that they need to trust in you more than in doctrine. That, Lord, the doctrine has made them critical, critical of the church, critical of others, and that, Father, they may today have the courage to face that and believe that, Lord, you are sovereign over this moment and that your word is exact over their life. I pray for relationships that that have been struggling with how to deal with their conflict, that, Lord, they in themselves say, you're sovereign, that you called them to be married, that the word is exact, and that if they continue down the road that they're going, it only means destruction. And I pray that you'll give them both the strength to begin to mend and to find forgiveness and reconciliation in their relationships. I pray that, Father, that you will use this word that's true over our lives to stand us up as believers and to trust you, that you're the one that holds our life together, that you're the one that is our strength and portion, that all things work for good unto those who love you and are called according to your purpose, and that, Lord, in faith we walk forward in confidence before our God. Lord, let that be us, so that the world may see the light of Jesus Christ through us and may be encouraged to say, how can they walk with such confidence in a time of such fear? Because we trust in a sovereign God and we believe his word is exact over our life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus.